Romans chapter 8. Let's all turn to Romans chapter 8 this morning. We continue our study of the Word of God together. And I feel much like a mountain climbing guide or something, because we have arrived. We have arrived at the mountaintop of Romans chapter 8. And what a view. What a view it is. What encouragement there is for us this morning from God's Word. We left off last time at verse 35, but to set the context, I'm going to read again from verse 31. Romans 8, starting at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors to him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 8 began with the awesome proclamation that for all those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. It began by declaring no condemnation. It ends with declaring no separation. And what awesome truths there are throughout this chapter for us to rest in and draw upon. And there's such awesome truths, and there's so much here that indeed, you notice they lead Paul in verse 38 to make this declaration. He says, for I am persuaded. This morning, can you say the same? Have you settled the issue of these truths? I'm not asking, do you intellectually know of them? I'm not asking, have you heard of it? I'm asking, are you persuaded? Have you settled the issue on the heart level of these awesome, foundational, life-changing truths? That's our goal this morning. By the time we're through, my prayer would be that all of us, every one of us, could join with Paul in declaring from the heart these truths, that I am persuaded. That's what I've called our time together this morning. I am persuaded. Let's pray. Father, forbid it that we just be here to kind of play church. Lord, don't let us be here just to kind of look around, but help us to look up. Help us, Lord, to be receivers of what you'd want to do this morning. Heart receivers. Lord, help us. Speak to each one of us. Take from this part of your word and speak to each need, each struggle. I pray, Lord, it would be a settled issue by the time we're done. May we be able to declare with Paul that I know this much. I'm persuaded. So, Lord, we ask you to move now, as only you can move. May you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, move upon us, in us, and through us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we indeed looked at this section. We only got up to verse 34. But to remind us where we're at, and again to set the context, go back to verse 31 for just a moment. I just want to review these verses from last week. It all goes together here. Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So here's the awesome declaration. If God is for us, and we saw the word if there means since. Since God is for us, who can be against us? And then he kind of gives us the proof of that declaration to help us know just how much he's for us by verse 32. Where he says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall not with him also freely give us all things? How do I know he's for me? Because he didn't spare. He didn't even spare his own son, but delivered him up for all of us. And that being the case, he won't hold back any good thing. He is for us. And then we saw, he moved on from there to talk about, well, who's going to bring a charge against us and have it stand? Who's going to be able to condemn us and have God agree? with the accusers. It won't happen. Oh, people might bring accusations against us, but they'll have no standing in God's court. Why? Because it tells us in verse 34 that Jesus is there interceding for us. No matter what's brought against us, Jesus steps forward and declares, "He's mine. She's mine." And so we hear the Father say, "Not guilty. Forgiven. No one can bring a charge against us and have any standing before God." We saw also, we're reminded because of verse 34, the fact that back in verse 22, we saw that it said the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. We point out that in verse 31, it says God is for us. And in verse 34, it says that Christ Jesus is making intercession for us. So you have the Father for us. You have Jesus interceding for us. The Holy Spirit who indwells us, interceding for us. Last week I used that phrase, if you've ever heard of the legal dream team, people talk about they get the best lawyers together, I got the dream team. We have the ultimate dream team. The whole Trinity is for you, believer. And so no one's going to bring a charge against you and have it stand, not in God's court. He has declared his love for us. And so last week we looked at the issue of God being for us and that we need to settle the issue. To really settle that issue, God is for us. He's for you. In the midst of your struggles and the fact that you're still under construction and everything else, he's for you because it's by grace. We don't earn it, don't deserve it. It's not about any of that. Receive Christ and you have the assurance he's for you. Well, that brought us up to where we left off last time. Let's jump in. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Now think about that list for a moment. What if that list happened to you? What if that list of things were to be happening to us? Would we not be tempted to conclude that God is not for us? He just said he's for me, but look, how could this happen to a life that God says he's for? He says he loves me. How can this be happening? See, so often that's the case. We're tempted to look at circumstances and conclude he must not be for us. But in this world, we will have tribulations. We're not home yet. And there will be storms and trials. But you know what? It's those very storms and trials I've learned are some of the best places to learn just how much he does love me. I've discovered he's the glue that keeps me together when everything else will pull me apart. And in those things, I learned he loves me. He loves me through it all. There aren't evidence he's not there. He doesn't love me. But instead, he shows himself strong through it all. So what I'm saying is Paul's trying to help us see that while these things will happen, that there will be suffering and all. They can't separate it from his love. We cannot judge God's love by our circumstances. He's there to see us through those things. But we're not home yet. And these things will come towards us. You notice here that Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He says who, but he starts naming things, tribulations and trials and all. While much is written about why he might have done that, I guess for me it's just fair to say that the who, of course, ultimately, the who is the enemy. He can try to bring things against us. He tries to throw those darts at us and trip us up and all. Who shall try to separate us? The enemy. But also, we know there are things. He starts addressing things also. And so whether it be the enemy or his cohort or any things we face, Paul wants us to understand that none of those things can separate us from God's love. Now, I'm going to go through the list just for a moment and talk about each item. Well, why do that? Most of us know these things. Well, I want to go through it to make sure we do. Too often we read through quickly, and we need to see it. But also, I wonder if maybe you might find yourself in one of these categories even today. So let's look at Paul's list here to see if these things can separate us. He says, shall tribulation? The definition of the word translated tribulation, it says it refers to troubles pressing upon someone from without, such as persecution, affliction, or tribulation. So here are those pressures that come against us. Now, we're not a people who see a lot of tribulation and persecution for our faith per se. Or you might have had somebody rebuff you or call you a weirdo because you tried to share. But we don't experience what a lot of our brothers and sisters do around the world. Although we're seeing more and more of it here. And the point is, we might see more and more. but it won't separate us from his love, Paul assures us. And he says, what about distress? Will distress separate us? The word translated distress is literally a narrow space and figuratively describes the tight places believers have to go through. It talks about a tight corner without possibility to escape, a severe confinement or constriction. So it's when you're in that tight place with seemingly nowhere to go, no way out. What's the modern way to phrase that? In the modern vernacular, we say what? I'm between a rock and a hard place. I'm caught. I don't know which way to go. Seemingly have no way to go. That won't separate us from his love. It's right there in the midst of it with us. He says, what about persecution? He brings that up next. Now, again, we don't know a lot of that. We understand persecution. It means to put to flight or to pursue with repeated acts of enmity. We understand the idea of being persecuted. But Paul's trying to remind not just the believers in Rome, who saw a lot of this, but all of us, that we will face persecution, but it won't separate us from God's love. How about nakedness, it says next. Nakedness means to be stripped of all clothes and earthly comfort, to be bare, having all earthly possessions taken away. What if you lost everything you had? Whatever reason might come along, all of a sudden, let's say you lost your finances, your retirement, your home. It would shake us. But at the very core, something should be settled. He still loves us. He still loves me through it all. No matter what the world might try to do, he still loves us. What about peril? He says peril. Peril, of course, means to be exposed to severe risk. We'll say, wow, that person's in great peril. They're in danger. That's the idea. They're exposed to a great risk. They're confronted with some terrible danger or something. Nope, that won't separate us either, he says. And then he says, how about the sword? Now, in context, the sword there really meant execution. That won't separate us either. I like what one commentator said. One commentator said, Paul ransacks all of creation to find one thing that can separate us from God's love, and he comes up empty. You ever ransacked your house looking for your phone? You have to finally say, honey, call my phone. Maybe it'll ring and I can find it. Or maybe you lost your keys. Where did I put them? And all of a sudden you're throwing the blankets around out the bed. Or a burglar breaks in and ransacks a home, dumping out all the drawers. She's looking for something of value. Putting all the books off the shelves. He's ransacking it. I love what the commentator said. Paul sets out and he ransacks all of creation to find one thing that will separate us from God's love. And he comes up empty. Nothing will separate us. So make sure you remember that. Important in all we go through. It's pointed out that Paul here is not speaking just from theory. Paul had experienced every one of these things. He's saying this from what he experienced. He knows this. Perhaps the only thing at this point he hadn't experienced was execution through the sword. Well, he hadn't. We know that. But point is, he's going to go on to experience even that, isn't he? History tells us, tradition tells us at least, that Paul will go on to be beheaded for his faith. So he's not speaking here from theory. He knows what he's talking about. He said, I've been there, done that, and I can tell you, it didn't separate me from his love. His love is faithful. The word translated love there is, of course, the word agape. It means that unconditional love that God has for us. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned, but still given to us. Because it is unconditional. No conditions on it. It's the same word down in verse 39 where he talks about God's love again. It's agape. And what we learn from this is this. Not only is God's love unconditional, but it's unconquerable. Nothing can defeat God's love for you. And again, in the midst of our struggles and construction that we're still under construction, he wants us to know he still loves us. We must press on. Verse 36. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 36, Paul just reminds us that they and we will indeed face suffering, and maybe more. The Romans knew it well. We may see more and more of it in our time, in our culture. We will face suffering. Those who would tell you that to receive Christ means from then on, it's simple. Boy, it's a bed of roses. Everything goes great. Never a problem. Don't believe him. Paul's very clear. We're not home yet. And we will go through tribulations. Just to know that. But don't get the wrong take on God because of it. He's faithful, and nothing separates us from his love. And therefore, Paul says in verse 37, yet in all these things he mentioned in verse 35, all this tribulation and all, in all these things, we are more than conquerors to him who loved us. Interesting expression. More than conquerors. A lot of definitions are given to explain that. I like this one. A conqueror is one who has the victory after the battle. One who is more than a conqueror is one who has the victory before the battle. What that means is this, because that's us. We don't go through these things. We don't work towards a victory. Rather, we go through them from a place of victory. He has already won. That's what he's trying to reassure us. It is finished. Price paid. Eternity secure. We don't work toward victory, but from a place of victory. And that should give us such an encouragement. We're more than conquerors because we've already won. I'm not making light of what we go through. But we know the outcome. Now, if you're a super sports fan, I don't know. Maybe right now you already know, if you knew I was going to win the baseball game today. I don't even know if there's a baseball game. I assume there is. Or maybe you know who's going to win the Olympics and everything, and you knew who the winners are. Think of that would change how you would approach the game. Think of how relaxed you'd be, how sure you'd feel, the confidence in your team if you knew they were going to win. You'll be stressing, oh no. It would be so different. Well, that's how we're to approach life, he's saying. Approach this more than a conqueror, because we do know where we're headed. And we even know what he's using and how he's working through it all. Now, I don't know the events that are coming, but I know him who holds these events. I know the purpose he's working to make me like Jesus, he said. So we approach these things in that way. But now verses 38 and 39. It wouldn't be original to me to say at this point we should all take off our shoes. What? Because we're on holy ground. This is good stuff. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'll chalk up first service's lack of reaction to being up early. But you guys have been awake for a while. Rejoice. This is good stuff. I know it's hard to know. What's he want from us up there? Am I supposed to be quiet or cheer? It's up to you. But this is good stuff. And I encourage you, by the time we're through and we're worshiping, let's rejoice. What awesome, awesome stuff this is. Paul's trying to help us understand how secure our salvation is, how secure his love for us is. Nothing can separate us from him, God, and his love. Consider and rejoice in the flow of the verses we just read this morning. Verses 31 and 32 declare that God will withhold nothing in taking care of us. Verses 33 and 34, God will allow nothing to condemn us. Verses 35 through 39, God will allow nothing to separate us. Think about that. God will withhold nothing in taking care of us. He'll allow nothing to condemn us. He'll allow nothing to separate us. This is good stuff. Life-changing stuff. Consider the experiences and the forces that are mentioned here in this. He said, I'm persuaded that neither death. Now, death is the great fear of mankind. It probably ranks right up there above all fears. Many people struggle with the fear of death. What's going to happen? What's it like? What happens to us? But then the Lord comes along and explains And he gives us the offer of, and if you receive Christ, you receive, that you can know that after we lay aside this body, it's not the end of it. But we can know where we're headed, who we'll be with. He's conquered death. And so, yes, there might come a day, he might rapture us out of here, or one by one we go home. But the day's coming when, yes, okay, I'll lay this aside. That sounds better and better to me now. But it's going to come along. That's okay. Because death won't separate me. It'll take me home. I'll be with him who loves me so very much. Shall death? Nope. What about life? Interesting you put life. Well, life? Because life contains all those temptations and the trials. In a lot of ways, life's harder than going home, isn't it? Paul once said, I'd rather depart and go home to be with the Lord. Life, but he puts it in there. Life and all of its problems. Nope, that can't separate us, he says. How about angels or principalities or powers? Not to go into an in-depth teaching. That's just referring to, of course, all the forces and all. The Bible teaches that there are principalities, powers. We have the angels, the Lord's angels and all, but we also have the forces of the enemy and all. The point being is, all that good and evil that goes out there, angels, the enemy, all that stuff, he say, nope, they can't separate us from his love either. But then he moves into the time continuum. He said, how about things present? Nope, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing now and nothing that's coming down the road can ever separate us from his love. You might think, well, what about? Nope. Well, what if this comes along? Nope. What if this happens to me? Nope. Nothing now, nothing to come can separate us from his love. But then he moves out of the time continuum, so to speak, and he moves into to spatial things. He speaks about height and depth. He says, nor height, nor depth. What's the point? No matter where you go, get in a rocket ship and go as far as you want out there, get in a submarine and go as deep as you want, no matter where you go, nothing can separate us from God's love. And then we get to the grand finale. Nor any other created thing. There is nothing that has been, is, or will be created that can separate us from the Creator's love. Everything is on the creation level except the Creator. And he's saying, I love you. And so everything is less, and there's nothing that's created or will be that can separate us from his love. And then he says, where's it found? How do we get this? From the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't miss that conclusion. It's in Christ Jesus our Lord that this all becomes true. All is brought to bear. All becomes true for our lives. So the question is, are you in Christ Jesus? This has nothing to do with the person who is outside of Christ. This is not a proclamation for the whole world. This is a proclamation for the one who's received Christ as Savior. If you're in Christ, meaning you've invited him into you, he took you up on it and he came in. And when he came in, he brought his love in and nothing's going to take it away. Because if you're in him, that's what he wants us to know. You are secure and you are loved. And nothing can separate us from that. Well, there you go. Romans chapter 8. We've worked our way through this awesome chapter in the last several weeks. But I want to take a moment now and let's kind of review. Let's consider what God has set before us in all of this. Remember, the original writings didn't have chapter and verse. That was put in later for our ease of finding things and studying them. And back in what we have called chapter 7, Paul taught us some important things. Back in chapter 7, Paul taught us how not to live. That we don't want to be a chapter 7, Romans 7 believer. We're not to be there. What did he teach us in Romans 7? He taught us that trying to walk in the Lord, for the Lord, by our own strength, is doomed to failure. to try to bring these things about in our lives. To set about and just, okay, I'm going to commit to it. I'm going to make a resolution. I'm going to do better and all. I'm not going to ever get angry. And I'm going to be like He wants me to be. You can make that resolution. You might make it out of the parking lot. Unless someone cuts you off. But you found that. That's what Paul said. He said, I learned. Matter of fact, let's remind ourselves. Go back to chapter 7 a minute. Go to verse 15. Paul said, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform, now this is important, but how to perform what is good I do not find. He had to come to the realization that I want to be what God would have me to be. I see that that's a good thing. I want to walk with Him and do all He'd have, but I don't find it in me. I wind up doing what I'm not supposed to. What I don't want to do, I do. What I want to do, I'm supposed to, I don't do. He gets down to the conclusion, verse 24, look, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I don't have what it takes. But too many Christians live in chapter 7, trying to pull up their bootstraps, do it on their own power, struggle, fail, wonder what's going on. We must get to the point where we say, I need help outside of me. But there's only one place to find it, but there is that place. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what set the table for Romans 8. He said, okay, now I've figured out how this isn't done, how it can't be done, but let me now tell you, and here it has a call to make sure we all move into living as Romans 8 believers. Because Romans 8 teaches us God wants to do it in us and through us. It's not about our strength, not about our power, it's about yielding to His. What have we learned from Romans 8? What did he begin to share that he learned that we need to know? Right from the get-go, verse 1, that there's no condemnation. Where do I go that I can know I'm not condemned to those who are in Christ Jesus? There it is again, in Christ Jesus. You got to be in Christ Jesus. But if you are, no condemnation. As he says towards the end again, remember, who condemns? God who justifies. He's not after you. He knows you better than you know yourself, and He loves you. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We're free from the law of death, the law of sin, through the law of the Spirit of life. And then verses 3 and 4, for what the law could not do, and that is weak through the flesh. The law was perfect. We're the problem. It couldn't do it through the weakness of our flesh. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. There's the call. There's the privilege to walk in the Spirit. To be those who walk in the Holy Spirit, sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, letting Him work in and through us what we can't do. Let Him give me new priorities, give me a strength, all that molding and shaping He's doing. It's our part to surrender, to yield. See, He's talking about what it means to be victorious, to be a Romans 8 believer. Well, we can't go through everything in here, but it's such an awesome chapter. I encourage you to read it often and soak in it. We move down to the part where we finally said in verse 15 how we're adopted. Adopted, and we can call the Father, Abba, Father. That personal relationship, fellowship with God through Jesus. And because of that, verse 17, we're now heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What that means is everything that is Christ is ours. We're joint heirs. Think of the riches, the spiritual riches that are ours. So much so in verse 18 where he says, you know what? Therefore, I don't even consider the sufferings of this present time worthy 50 compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not just the glory that's going to be revealed to us, but in us. We'll be partakers of that glory when we get home. And so on and on it goes, down to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So there's that awesome reminder that whether we understand it or not, whether we see it at the time, He is working. He's working His plans, His purposes, and they're for good. But what's the good? Verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed in the image of His Son. He's making us like Jesus, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then that awesome golden stairway, moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. And we pointed out, notice, all past tense. Even the glorified, God sees you finished. And He declares, amen, He declares justified, forgiven, glorified. Live in Romans 8. Enjoy the truth. Soak in the truth that are there. This is God's awesome plan for every believer. But then indeed He comes to verse 31 then. Based on all that, He says, what shall we say then to these things? What do you say about this? Paul, I pointed out last week, but just a reminder, Paul uses the question and answer format here, and he has seven questions he asks from verses 31 to the end of the chapter. And I pointed out that it isn't that God doesn't know the answer. God asks questions for us to lay hold of the answer. So while I won't take the time to go through each one right now, I encourage you to do that. Take some time and read through these and see what answer you come up with and make sure it lines up with His answer and then lay hold of it. Because each answer to each question is a promise. It's a promise for us to know and soak in and be sure of. Believer, how do you answer that question? What do you say to these things? Has this been your experience? Are you living as a more than conqueror? As you go through these things, do you have a real sense of His presence, His love, His encouragement and all? Do these verses describe your life? If not, He's not down on you, but the call is to let you know you can. He wants you to. That's why He's saying all this. He's offering a fellowship. He's offering a life where you can walk in the Spirit and have these things be your experience. So the call is to settle the issue. Now from now on, no matter how it's been, from now on, it shall be. This shall be how we are. And that'd be my prayer for all of us in our fellowship. That we'd be living here as Romans 8 believers. So we come back to Paul's conclusion in verse 38. After saying all these awesome things, setting before us all these awesome truths from God, he says, for I am persuaded. Persuaded. Convinced. But now be careful. The word persuasion really here, that he's persuaded, it's a heart word. He's not saying, yes, I'm convinced intellectually only. But he's come to a point where it's heart settled. He's come to understand, I've learned it experientially, he's saying. I am persuaded. This morning, I don't know what you came in here like. I don't know what your struggles might be. Maybe identify with some of these things he's talking about that might tend to try to separate us. I pray we'd all be able to settle the issue this morning. That we can all leave here together saying, I know, I'm convinced, I am heart persuaded that none of these things can separate me from His love. So it comes back to each of us, is it settled for you? God wants it settled for all of His children. I'm going to invite the worship team up, and we're going to give you a time to make sure it's settled. This morning is a time for you to take God at His word in a specific area in your life. Is it time to be a victor in that area, a conqueror, to see yourself as God would see you? Even before we see the conclusion, for somebody this morning, maybe it's the time just to apply it. Some specific thing about a distress you're going through. You're in that proverbial between a rock and a hard place situation or whatever it might be. Take God at His word this morning. Take all of this as God speaking to you. What do you say then to these things? If you need some altar time up here, come up here and just spend some time. No one's going to bug you or ask you anything. But it seems like a text like this should provoke a lot of altar time. Where we come up and say, God, I'm going to take you at your word in this specific area. Or I'm going to believe this statement right here. I'm going to lay hold of this truth. I'm going to declare right now, I'm persuaded. I'm convinced. I'm going to take you at your word. Come up and do that, or whatever it might mean. Maybe you just want to come up and thank Him for these things. Thank you, God, that all I go through doesn't separate me and you, that you love me through it all, that you're holding me together through it all. Certainly here in our seats, as we respond in worship, let our worship echo a celebration, the joy of these truths. I happen to know, unless David, the group totally changes it, but I doubt if they will. I happen to know what songs are about to lead us in. They'll be good for responding to what we just read about. I encourage us, may He find us celebrating and rejoicing in these truths, that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God find us every day living in the victory and the truth of this awesome word from Him. Father, search our hearts and show us, Lord, if there's any place where it's not settled right now. And bring to bear, by the power of the Holy Spirit, your word, your love, your truth, your assurance, your peace, whatever might be needed. Help us, Lord, to truly be persuaded, to know that we know that you love us and that we're secure in your love. And I pray you find us as a people responding. And may it all be to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.